So Interstellar, going back to this, and everybody's out there and they're all looking at this, and of course, and there's of course no God, because you know there's no room for God when you start talking about billions of years. So what I did is I got to thinking about this movie. And I put a chart together, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to show you how goofy this is. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because in the movie, you have to understand that they're presenting a view, a scientific view, and everybody that watched it that's not a believer said, oh, that's right, you know, the God, there is no God, and so we have to go and search for another planet because man is destroying the planet, blah, 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 and that's why we're out there, and there's no room for God, there's no anything. And so this view was not just within the movie. You got to understand, this is what science portrays. We've all heard the story, at least I think you have. When I was in school, I remember about the twin brothers. Remember, the one goes into space and he's up there, and when he comes back, he is only aged whatever time he's sent in space, where the brother on Earth is now, you know, advanced in years, whatever, 30, 40 years. And what has happened? Well, it's because time, as Einstein teaches us, is relative. It depends on where you're at. Which is why you can say to the next person that says, oh, well, we know the stars are a billion years, you know, the light travels at this speed for whatever, so we know that to see that distant star and light traveling this fast, the universe has to be X billion number years. Well, what about time is relative? That the time passes differently depending on where you are. So this is the problem that they have with this. But they're not going to tell you and I. Because they know that you and I are just going to take it on face value, which is why churches are afraid to talk about it. But I got to thinking about this, and I'm thinking, now wait a second. If 1 hour in space equals 27 hours or 27 years on the Earth, wow, it doesn't take long from Earth's perspective to get to 4 or 5 billion years. Right? I mean, when you look at the space thing. So here's a little chart. Now you're going to have to memorize this because you're going to be tested at the end. All right? But I just had a blast with this. I love doing this stuff because this is what I mean when I say just think. Just use your head. Because that statement in that movie right there just blows this theory right out of the water. So let's look at this real quick. I'm going to run through this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. So remember, one space hour equals 27 Earth years. Well, if there's 24 space hours, that equals 648 Earth years. So every day that passes on this planet is 648 years on Earth. This is what they want us to believe. And they think we're not going to question this. Well, what happens if you advance that? Well, there's 8,760 hours in a year. Okay, and that we're using space years as our basis now. So let's look at this. Well, then that means in one space year, there's 263,520 Earth years. Whoa. Using their formula. Okay, you could see how this progresses, you know, whatever. In 100 years, it's 876 days. It's 23,652 Earth years. Oh. And you just go all the way down, and this is where I want to jump to. No, notice the last thing. In 20,000 years, okay, that you can see there, which is the equivalent of 876 million space hours, or space years, sorry, that's, notice, 23,652,000,000 years. Does anybody else see a problem with this? Now, where does the creation, as we look at the scripture, we can't know for sure, because God didn't say, on day, you know, the fifth day of April, I created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't tell us that. But we have all sorts of other things to look at. And as best as we can go, nobody's trying to nail it down because it's not important. But basically, we're looking at 10 to 15, 16,000 years, roughly, the age of the earth. Now, put, instead of 10,000 years, add that in there and notice what you come up to be. About, and I didn't put it in there because it threw my numbers off, because I had an easy pattern that I was using. But basically what you get to is about 5 to 10 billion years. Isn't that exactly what they say the age of the earth and the earth is? So let me get this straight, Mr. Scientist. You're telling us that from Earth's perspective, we've been around for 5 billion years, but in space, it's really only about 15,000. Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying. Yeah, that's exactly what you're saying. And that's about exactly what the scripture says. Because you see, from the Earth's perspective, everything looks billions of years old. But when you're out in space, not so much. Do you see the problem with this? This is what they want to believe. Everything is based on our perspective, as if our perspective is the only one that matters. Well, it doesn't. Okay? It just doesn't. So the next time somebody argues with you that light and the redshift and all of this other stuff out there with the cosmos tells us that the universe is billions of years old, you remember this chart. Because according to their own reasoning, this means the universe is less than 20,000 years, which is about right, according to the scripture. See? But from Earth's perspective, it looks like billions, but it's not. It's really just, if you were out there watching all this happen, it would only be 20,000 years. So this is the fallacy of this, okay? And we're told all of these different things that we're supposed to believe and we're supposed to take as if they're true, when all you have to do is sit and think it through and you realize that it cannot be. Okay, it cannot be the way they're saying. And like I've said 1,000 times, they already know this. But they're not going to go back. Remember we talked about the pig tooth? Remember that? A pig tooth that was found, which was initially supposed to be a guy's tooth. Okay, and they took the tooth and they built a whole family out of this thing. It's still in the Smithsonian. You can go in there and this was all found. So we know what this family looked like because of this guy's tooth. So if you took one of my tooth, you'd be able to draw a picture of me. Seriously. That's what they want us to believe. At least we could just guess, and this is what it would have looked like. Oh, and then we find out later it was a dang pig's tooth. And then they tell us there's Neanderthal man. Like I said before, Marie says, well, with my forehead, it's not hard to see. but it doesn't exist. There's all these Peking man, Nebraska man, Omaha. We could go on and on and on and on. And it's just ridiculous. So enough of all of that. Who cares what these people say and what they think? Because it's wrong. They're entitled to their opinion. God gave them and created them in His image, just like He created you and I. And therefore, they're free moral beings to choose what they want. My problem with their argument is if you're going to choose this when you can't see it, and there's nothing tangible for you to wrap your arms around, then you are exercising faith, which is what you claim the problem you have with me is. If you want to believe that stuff, fine. I have no problem with that. But then you're exercising faith. So then don't have a problem with that. I have faith in the God that I can't see, that I can't touch. I can feel Him. You know what I'm saying? So you see, it becomes therefore an issue of religion. So all of this stuff is very significant when we come to the scripture because it helps us to understand. And that's why throughout the scripture, at every important event, whenever something happened, remember the book of Nehemiah, the Jews had returned back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. They were rebuilding the walls, they were rebuilding the temple, and Ezra finds the law, which had been abandoned, it was buried, and it's brought to him, and he studies it, and then he begins to teach the people, and as he's teaching the people, one of the first things that comes out of their mouths and stuff talks about creation. Gee, imagine that. We already talked about how in Revelation, in heaven itself, creation becomes a key issue. I mean, we could just go on and on, but the entirety of the scripture is all about God being a creator. And the reason is because man likes to think he's more than his creator. And we're going to get to those verses if I'll shut up and start to move on. So we're going to look at some more of this. The last part of this is creation is the foundation of the gospel. This is the next part because we got to the first part last week. Now, this is further on in the book of Acts. Okay, we're in chapter 14, which was our springboard point to where creation and salvation issue is where we are now. But when we get to chapter 17, okay, it's going to enter the picture again. Well, why? Because Paul will make his first journey into Greece, where the philosophers were, where the thinking people were, the intellectualism reigned supreme, has had before Paul got there, and will certainly reigned after him. And this is the whole Greek mindset of this thing and this pantheon of gods. And there was this place, Mars Hill, where they would all get together, and all the really smart guys of the day, and they would get together and they would argue and debate over, you know, life in general. And this is where you got the Stoics and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff, different views of how life came about and blah, blah, blah. And Paul knows this is where these guys are all at. And where are they meeting at? Well, they're meeting on the top of Mars Hill, and Mars Hill had all of the statues to all of the gods. You know, oh, there's Zeus, oh, there's Apollo, oh, there's blah, 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 right? All of the gods and stuff like that. But the Lord, working through Paul, this is brilliant, by the way, as Paul comes up, there's the one statue there that doesn't have, or the one pedestal, I should say, that doesn't have a statue on it, Because they just want to make sure that they're covering all their bases. And so this is dedicated to the unknown God. You know, look, we might as well cover all of the bases. We don't want to offend any God if there's out there that we forgot. And so Paul, being Paul, this is what he uses as a springboard. And he's going to turn his argument, as far as the debate amongst the philosophers of the day, he's going to turn the debate around, and guess what he's going to focus on? Creation. Why do you think that is? So in the verses just leading up to this, in verse 23, Paul is out there, and he comes up there, and he stands there, and he said, you and all you guys from Athens, I can see that you're really religious in what you believe. As a matter of fact, you even have an altar built to the unknown God, and it's that God that I've come to tell you about. Paul was brilliant in the way he ministered to, because they knew that their knowledge was limited, unlike people in our day. Okay, because after all, we have the internet, right? So anyway, but this is, he understood that, they understood that, and so Paul is going to, so here's Paul's explanation of the unknown God using their system of belief. Now, what's important to understand, as Paul ministers here, that he never cuts them down for their belief. Okay? He just doesn't. He simply says, here's an opportunity to present the truth, and he presents the truth. It's as simple as that. He's not going to go toe-to-toe with them. He's not going to argue with them. He's not going to go door-to-door in Athens and tell everybody. He's just going to present the truth, and then they're left to decide what they're going to do with it, as we all are. So here now is Paul's statement here. In verse 24, God, notice the first words out of his mouth about him, the God, the unknown God that he's going to proclaim to them, who made the world and everything in it. The initial point that Paul drives home is this God that you guys don't know and want to worship him is the God who made everything. He's not just another God. He's not like Zeus in need of Mercury's assistance and Hermes, and he's not in a conflict with Hades and blah blah blah. Of course, if you saw the what are the movies? What is it? Clash of the Titans. Yeah, this is all that stuff that's going on up there. You ever notice how Zeus was supposed to be the king, the top dog god? And I'm just wondering why Zeus let all of this stuff happen without just sort of stepping in and saying no. Apparently he's not all powerful. But anyway, that's the belief. That's what was going on. So Paul starts off and he says, no, look, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven, now he's moved, you see, he's not just the Lord of the world which in which he created everything. He's also Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of that which you cannot see. See? Even the place where the other gods are supposedly exist. Right? Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why would he? Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. This God is self-sufficient. He's self-existent. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. This is the God I'm proclaiming to you. Now, if you were a philosopher in that day, you would have been stunned by this statement, but you would have been intrigued. And they are glued to what Paul is saying here until he reaches the point of, no less, the resurrection. And then they're going to turn on it. But for now, they're saying, wow, this guy's making some serious sense. You know, we're not sure we really agree with all of this, but wow, that really kind of answers a lot. You know, we really wondered who made all of these things. In fact, if Zeus is the head god, where did Zeus come from? Well, according to this man, this god, the unknown god, is the one that brought him into existence. He just said it. So they're intrigued in their thinking. See, the simplicity of truth is a stunning thing, and it simply cannot be argued with. It just can't. People will argue with it. But the reason they argue is because you have just pulled the rug out from under them, not you, the truth. But by presenting the truth, they haven't got a leg to stand on. So the response is oftentimes hostile. That's just the way that it is. Because you've just pulled everything out from under them, and everything that they thought was true is now out. But at least these guys were willing to. But Paul doesn't stop there. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Did you catch that? He's talking about creation. Do you notice what he's doing? He's moving through Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He's going to get to the chapter 3, 4, and 5 later. But for now, it's Genesis 1 and 2, and he's just jumped over to chapter 10. to the Table of Nations, where all of the Athenians come from, and where Paul as a Jew came from, and all of the other Gentile people that were in this area of Athens at this particular time, because Athens, being in Greece under Alexander, had become this major place, and all of the people from all over the world were coming there. So Paul is moving through Genesis, notice, in story form. He's not using the verses out of the scripture. He's simply moving chronologically through. So it's not, I mean, it's awesome that he's the creator of heaven and earth, but he's also made from one blood every nation of men. That's taking it right back to Adam. You see that? From one person, from one human being, all of us come from. Every single nation. And to dwell on all the face of the earth. It was God's intention that man spread. Genesis chapter 11. When man said, no, we're going to hang out here. Remember with the Tower of Babel under that wonderful leader Nimrod? And we're going to stay here. We're going to elevate ourselves. And we're not going to do what God has asked us to do, because he said, be fruitful and multiply. But we're not going to do that. And God said, no. And so he confused the languages and he spread them around. You see what Paul is doing? He's moving chronologically through the book of Genesis. Notice the next part. And has determined their pre-appointed times. Oh, so all of the people on the earth from this single blood are exactly where God intended them to be. Whoa, stop and think about that for a second. We think we're just here and there because we decided to move here and there. No, you're there because God has pre-appointed you to be there. Those folks that we minister to in Mozambique, in Africa, they're supposed to be there. Which is way cool when you go over there and minister to them to realize that. People in Belize, the people in Thailand, in Burma, and Nepal, and all of the places that we minister in. They're all there because of God's appointment. The problems in their nations are not God's fault. They're the nation's fault. Because they have forgotten that they came from one God, from one blood, by design, from one creator. And they've replaced him with everything else. Romans chapter 1. So he's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. He did this so that any thinking person would say, I'm here because I was destined to be here. I may not understand that, groping in the darkness, but God has done this. And you understand that this isn't happening by chance. Okay? It's not. God has ordained this so that they should seek the Lord. That's why God's done these things. To cause all of the people, all of the earth, wherever they live, to begin to think about him. To begin to look for him. That's what he's talking about. In the hope that they might, and I love this, grope for him. They don't even know where they're going. They're just trying to find him. Isn't it cool that God lets us do that? Man, I spent a lot of years of my life groping in the darkness. How about you? Sometimes I'm a doofus enough to cause myself to still grope around in the darkness. Yeesh. But anyway, so in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one. We're groping around trying to find the thing, and he's all the while, he's standing just right there. He's just waiting for us. We don't have to come to him with complete understanding, with some theological doctrine or degree hanging on the walls of our rooms, that we have to speak some special language or read, eloquently or speak eloquently. No. He's there for all. And when you come to that point, when you start saying, this isn't making sense, there has to be someone out there. That's what he's talking about. He's not far from each one of us. Now, again, if you're one of the philosophers on Mars Hill, you don't say that. No, you couldn't say that about any of the other gods that were present. I mean, we know where they are. They're supposed to be up in heaven looking at their pool and watching all of us on the earth, right? But according to Paul, this God never leaves you. He's always there. And you'll always find him if you grope with the right purpose and the right heart. You'll find him. And I love verse 28. For in, notice, him, who? This unknown God, who is creator of the heaven and earth, who has appointed all races from one blood. We're all related no matter what happens. No matter what people tell you. Talking to the guys in Mozambique, it's awesome. When they look at this and they just go, oh my gosh, I said, that's right, dude. We're brothers, man. And I've got a picture of Pastor Simeon. No, it's not Pastor Simeon. Sergio. Jeez. And I've got his face up to mine. And somebody took a picture. And I said, this is the flower pot in God's house. This is what he wants. And there's flowers all over Mozambique because it, you know, it rains and stuff and growing all over there. And I said, how boring would it be if all the flowers were just yellow, man? I mean, isn't it really cool that there's yellow and purple and white? Why do we turn this into something God never intended to be? It drives me insane. I love this. For in him, all of us, no matter where God has placed us, that grope for him, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Your very existence as a human being, regardless of where you find your location, your existence is in him and in him alone. Kenny and I were talking about this here just not long ago, with this very thing. We always talk about God. How are we saying that? But we never stop to think and to thank him just for the fact that you can draw the next breath. You want to know God exists? Breathe in. That's how you know. If God didn't exist, you wouldn't be able to do that because the world would have taken this away from you a long time ago. I mean, it's absolutely stunning. Notice, in him we live, so our lives are found in he who is the creator of life. Hebrews will tell us he's the sustainer of life. In him we live, but we don't just live, we move. We have access to all that God has created. In him we live and move and we have our being. The core of who we are. The heartbeat of who we are. The true us within our soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions are found in him. Why? Because you're created in his image and his likeness. What else could that possibly mean? If God is a free moral being, obviously he is, okay? And he has a will. He can choose. And God certainly has a will. We try to find it all the time. God's will. And if God has emotions, for God so loved the world. Oh, and if God has, and obviously God is thinking. He didn't just create, just say, let's see what happens if I say, let there be light. No, there was a structure to it. So that's who God is. And by the way, each part of that, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mind, the will, and the emotions, right? All of them. And then, of course, there's the physical side of this thing. And that's what Paul is saying. We have the very being. Who we really are is found in him. That's what he's talking about. So we live, we move, and we have our being in him, as also some of your own prophets. Paul says, this isn't foreign to you guys. I'm not bringing some new information to you. Your own prophets have spoken about this for years, for centuries. We're talking Greece here. Even in Paul's day, it was millennia old. And Paul is saying, so I'm not bringing anything new. You guys already knew this. See? No way to plead ignorance here. They're without excuse, Paul says. Let me just move on. Therefore, since we, now Paul has established the fact, we're the offspring of God. All of us. All of us from that one blood, when God said, I'm creating man in my image, in my likeness, in Adam, and all passed down through, and it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter who you are, we're all the same. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone. It's the very fact that God moves and lives and is in within your being, how can you put that into a plant? How can you build a statue? Right? I mean, come on. And this is your depiction of this divine, the one that gives us life, that allows us to move and gives us existence. And what you that are completely dependent on all those things from this one particular being, and you're going to try to form him and shape him? Remember, he said already, you thought, be anything that can be done by our hands. He's not like that divine nature. He's not like gold or silver or something to be shaped by art or man's devising. And yet, what does man do? Continues to shape and create by his own devising whatever he depicts God to be. Rocks, pyramids, stars, trees. You know, we could go on and on and on. By the way, where do all those beliefs come from? In rejecting a creator God. gives rise to all of the other stuff. You see, if there's a creator God and he is the creator, then all of the other stuff just floats right down the tubes. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Now he's going to explain to us what's happening here. Man wandering around and doing stuff like this, God was willing to let it go. That's the mercy and the grace of God. Did you get that? And Paul would talk about this in Romans as well. He's letting this, notice it's times of ignorance. Okay? But now condemns all men everywhere to repent. Why now? What has changed? Paul's message has certainly changed. God, the Creator, has entered creation. His name was Jesus Christ. So now you're without excuse. And he's going to go on to say here in just a few minutes, and that's what I'm proclaiming to you. Notice, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Notice how? By the man he has ordained. The Lord Jesus Christ. And here, they're all listening to this point. And they're all just going, wow. I mean, who's going to argue with this? See? But what's the key theme of the book of Acts? The resurrection. And so far, every time we've seen it appear, whenever it appears, whether it's in the Jewish synagogues, whether it was the proselytes, those that had become Greek believers, whether now it shows up in Athens, every time the resurrection shows up to those people that think they're smarter than God, that's the line that separates. So God's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's in. And he has given assurance of this to all. Everybody will know this. That's why I'm here talking to you, Paul is basically saying. Why? Or how is God going to give us this assurance? By raising him from the dead. Wow. Now at that point, the crowd goes wild. Right? Not in a good way. They want to run him out of town. We went on in the verses, you would read. But the moment Paul said resurrection, many of them said, this guy's nuts. Now, let me get this straight. You believe in that guy over there that you carved, that you've never seen, that you've never heard, and that you believe tools back and forth between heaven and earth. Remember, these are Greeks. Okay? And that's not a problem for you. And that he is, you know, been with human women and therefore has had, you know, these demigods, Achilles and so on and so forth. And so he pops in and he pops out and all of this stuff. That's not a problem for you, but the resurrection is. Do you see what I'm saying? Come on. Remember the people in Lystra back in 3 chapters before this, because we're in 17 now, back in Lystra? Same thing, they thought the gods had come. Where'd they get that from? Athens, came from Greece. Unbelievable. He has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Wow. And it's this that many turned away and they said, this guy's a nutcase. But there were those that said, you know what? We want to hear more about this. And there were even some that believed. And the names are given there. You should check it out. It's pretty cool. The message of the gospel is the foundation. The message of creation, sorry, is the foundation of the gospel. Well, also, the next point now, creation is also the basis for faith. This is in the famous Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, we call it, right? This is where there's the big list of those who had lived their lives and walked in faith, even though they were hated by the rest. In fact, all of them were martyred, or almost all of them had become martyrs. And in chapter 11, we go through, and we get down to verse 6, where the verse that we're all familiar with, for without faith it is impossible to believe, to please God, right? And we always quote that part, but we forget the rest of the verse. Because what does the rest of the verse say? For without faith it is impossible to please God, because those that come to him must believe that he is. He's beyond all things. He simply exists. Not going to figure that out, so stop trying. But that's verse 6. How did the author of the book of Hebrews begin to get to that point? Look at verse 1. And we are all familiar with this too. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's having that belief in something so much that you actively place your trust in it, even though you can't grasp a hold of it Like I said before, you do it all the time, and so does every other person when you get on an airplane. Unless you personally know the pilot, his training, his skills, his experience, you're exercising faith. Okay? You're hoping that guy knows what he's doing. You know, if not crash the plane, at least get you to your destination and not end up in like, northeastern Pakistan. Something like those folks that got on that plane a couple years ago. Nobody seems to know where it went. How does that happen? Anyway, so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That was those that had faith in what God was going to do. Because not all Israel did. They didn't. They were looking to the gods of the other nations, so on and so forth. So for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, notice, by faith we understand. Have we seen it? No, we have not. Have you seen evolution? No, you have not. It's the same. Again, it's an issue of faith, not science. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, Genesis 1 and 2. Okay? So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, we already know how this is going to impact the unbeliever. But what about those in the church that say God used time and then the days weren't actually days and therefore he used all of these things to create? Well, that verse just takes out theistic evolution as well. Because the things that which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Remember, I've shared this with you 100 times. The Hebrew word, in the beginning God created, bara. He brought something into existence, that which did not exist before. Sounds like the writer of Hebrews had read that verse. Because that's exactly what he's saying. The things which are now visible to us were not made of things that were seen. They came from nowhere. They were created. Okay, that's what he's talking about. But notice that that's the basis of faith. By faith, this is our hope. It's not salvation. He will get to that aspect as he moves through the book of Hebrews, but notice that it's creation that precedes salvation. Because if you don't understand these principles, then you do not understand man's need for salvation. Because it's our abuse and rejection and rebellion as mankind against the creation that has brought, is a direct result and consequence of sin, of rebellion against God. But God solved that problem too, and he will go on to tell us how in chapters 4, blah, 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 get to the great high priest using Melchizedek as an example in chapter 7. All of these things, you see, and there's this build that just goes on and on as you go through the book. And the other thing is why this is so significant is because Christ was creator long before he became Savior. We just talked about, as far as we know, 10 to 20,000 years ago, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that here in just a minute, so trust me, it was Jesus that did the creating. That the Lord spoke into existence all that we see, all that we know, and this is how we move and live and have our being. And as Hebrews would later tell us, he sustains all things. You see, we could just go on and on and on. But again, it's all about this creation thing. What the incredible gospel of John. All of the other gospels are looking at the genealogy of Jesus from an earthly perspective. Okay? Matthew is looking at him and takes where Jesus came from all the way back to Abraham. He's Jew, as you would expect. Luke, as we learned in our study of the gospel of Luke takes Jesus' genealogy way past Abraham, way before Abraham, I should say, all the way back to Adam, because Luke is not a Jew. So he wants us to understand that Jesus' genealogy is not just Jewish. It's humanity. Genesis chapter 3. And the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's pre-Jew, that's pre-Christian, that's pre-Hindu, that's pre-Buddha, that's pre-everybody. Okay? So it takes us all the way back. So this, but the Gospel of Mark doesn't give us a genealogy because Mark portrays Jesus as a servant. You don't worry about where a servant came from. Mark's gospel doesn't. John's, though, is unique. The other three are called the synoptics because they run together. But John's is completely unique because John is looking at Jesus from a different perspective. And here is the genealogy of Jesus in John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Well, in fact, the Word was God. I love this because this takes it all out of any question. John clearly says the origin of Jesus, of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of God taking human form. Okay? It's just that simple. What's really cool about this, I've shared this with you guys before, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That last phrase, and the Word was God. Now, we know the word here in the Greek is logos. We get logic from it, logically, and it simply means reason or intellect. It's, in other words, the concept within the Greek language of logic is that of something that is sure but is able to be sort of perceived and understood. Okay, you get the idea? But this last phrase, so that word and the logos was God. Now you're looking at this in what language? Anybody? Yeah, it's in English. Absolutely. But what was it written in? Ah, yes. That last phrase, and the word was with God, literally in the Greek, was and theos in ho logos. Now, theos, God, in ho, was the logos, the word. The Greek literally says, and God was the word. That's what the Greek says. The reason it's reversed in English is because we have the subject predicate issue. Okay? So you have to be speaking about, and obviously the subject is the word, so the word has to come before God here. But in the Greek, not so much. So the Greek literally says, and God was the word. He was the logos. Okay? That's very important to understand. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3. Now, having established who the Word is, what do you imagine John begins his gospel with? All things were made, creation, through him, and without him, who's the him? The logos. Who's the logos? God. The Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. All things were made through him, so it came through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, all things move, live, and have their being in the Logos, who is God. Interesting how John's gospel, which we use constantly, and we should, because it's right, it's so much about salvation. We get the words on our thing up here, and we all know John 3:16. It doesn't matter if we go baseball game, basketball game, football game, it was probably Trav if we'd have saw him on TV with the Padres the other night, watching the dorks lose. But anyway, we'd have seen him up there with John 3:16. Well, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's chapter 3. But the first words out of John's mouth, as he penned, under the inspiration of the Spirit, I might add, which, by the way, John's the same guy that wrote Revelation, the first words out of his mouth are not about God loving the world and sending his Son. The first words out of his mouth after establishing who Jesus is are creation. And the one gospel, it's in all the gospels, but in this particular gospel, we always use it for salvation. For the Romans road, there's verses pulled out of this particular gospel, right? Besides Romans and so on and so forth. Because this gospel is so salvation oriented. But isn't it interesting that all of the salvation stuff doesn't come until after it's built on the foundation of creation. Imagine that. You cannot separate this. And yet we do. We're afraid to talk about creation because they're going to laugh at us. They're going to call us quacks. Right? Who's the quack? Yeah. I mean, that's the reality of it. But he doesn't finish there. He jumps down and he moves down through the chapter and goes through all these other really cool things. But then he comes to verse 10. Notice, he was in the world. That is the Logos. We're still speaking about the Logos. We're still speaking about the Word. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know it is. He was in the world. The Logos, who was God, was in the world. Okay? Oh, I don't really believe that Jesus was God. Well, you got to do something with that then. Because that's exactly what it says. He was in the world. And I love this. I didn't have it underlined. Dang it. And the world was made through him. Isn't that what we just read? Yeah. But the world did not know him. Paul said, Even though we're groping around, God overlooked this darkness until now because the Creator has come. And the Creator's message is salvation. See, we could just go on and on. You get the idea. Colossians. Ah. If you don't get Colossians, you got to get Colossians. Man, oh man, oh man. Paul, again, speaking to the church at Colossae, is speaking to them. And once again, he's talking to a Gentile group of people. And he's explaining to them, he'd planted a church there already. He's writing back to the leadership of the church to answer some of their questions. And boy, in the first chapter, almost right after he initiates the introductory, his introductory remarks, he comes to verse 16 and he says this. And here we go again. For by him, who's him? Well, if you read the verses before, it's very clearly the Lord Jesus Christ that John said was God. Okay? And we could go on and on and on. For by him all things were created. Where? That are in heaven, Revelation 14, and that are on earth, right here where now, visible and invisible. The things you can see and the things that you can't. They're stuffed in the creation, in the world, that you can't see. Okay? Anybody ever watch the DNA cross the street? Why is that? Because you can't see it. Ever seen atoms kind of bounce around? Because they're all over us, right? They're all over. Ooh, get them off. Get them off. No, they're all over in here. And then, of course, you got people that has a job that are atom smashers. Ooh, there's one. There's one. I need my... Dude, can you get my clicker? Just... I got... Thank you, man. Yeah, I really appreciate that. I get all haywire up here. It's pretty obvious. Anyway, yeah, so now where was I there? So this is there's stuff all around that you can't see. It's created as well. So get over it. Okay? It's just that simple. For by him all things were created there in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions, that is all authority, both within the spiritual or the physical world, all things were created by God. Lucifer himself was created, which is why he's no match for God. It's not an devil versus God thing. Please. One is the creator, the other is a creature. Stop with the God-devil thing. It's not about the God-the-devil thing. It's about you listening to the devil instead of listening to God that creates the problems. There is no God-devil thing. Okay? Genesis 3. And the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He's toast. He already knows it. He's lost the game. But he's convinced you and I that he hasn't. And that's why he runs rampant in our lives. So thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. I love this. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Wait a minute. That wasn't Paul. That was John. Yeah, it sounds like they agree. Because they're reading from the same book. Amen? Okay. So it's the basis also of our fellowship. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's explaining to them how God has broken down the wall that separates the Jew in Christ from the Gentile in Christ. And that's what he's going on. And he's trying to explain to them that even to me, because they knew about Paul, they knew Paul's reputation. But he says, even to me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given. Obviously, grace is the portion of this. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see, notice, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, even before Genesis chapter 1, has been hidden in God. What God? Well, the God that created all things through Jesus Christ. This was established by God before Jesus ever even entered the picture on the earth. Okay? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, that means it works in various ways, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church, sorry. We're the ones that are to make this known. Did you catch that? Well, what are we supposed to make known? That God who created all things through Jesus Christ. That's the subject of the passage here. This is where our fellowship exists. We share in faith what's going on. One last thing here. A new creation, obviously, is the result of salvation. We all know this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Why is there a necessity for a new creation? Because we fouled up the first one. There had to be a new creation. Okay? Same creator is over all. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And what's our ministry? to reconcile others to Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of what? Salvation? Creation. That's how. Okay? Closing. Creation perverted brings God's wrath. Want to keep rejecting, rebelling against this? And this is what Paul wrote. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. There ain't nobody walking around there that hasn't seen the work of God. Every single human being who has ever lived or ever will live has seen very clearly the evidence that there is a God. And by their own willful choices, again, given to them by God at creation, have chosen to reject him. Well, how are these things clearly understood? Well, because they're understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. There was no excuse. Nobody, scientist or non-scientist, will stand before God and say, I didn't know. No one. Not anyone in this room, not anyone anywhere else. Because although they knew God, well, they know there's a God. Yeah, they do. Because God has placed it in the heart. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Where did we start? What was happening in Athens? The images. Into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. You want to throw away the creation of God? Then you'll foul up in the world and understanding God's created order. And though they'll write books and send movies and we'll hear all of the teaching and stuff that it's contrary, that in our day there is, you know, there's no gender now. It's just, you know, whatever. It's so sad. And this is what Paul is talking about. He gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We began with creation, we end with creation. And for these things, Paul said, God's wrath is coming on this earth. Okay? And our country just passed a law, as we all know, that is going to put a lot of us in jeopardy here. I hope you understand that. There are going to have to be some changes. We as elders are going to have to discuss this. Because according to this, now we can no longer turn anyone down that wants to be married. If we're, of course, a tax-exempt thing, which, thank God, we aren't. Okay? Well, there was a reason I think God hid that off. Because we're going to have to respond to these people now. Okay? That's where this is. And we're going to have to take a stand. That's a decision that's been made for us. It has nothing to do with us. We're just going to simply have to either say what we believe to be true and stand upon it, or we're going to have to cower in the corner and make excuses to allow what God has just said will bring his wrath, or not. It's that simple. So pray for us as leaders, because it's our necks on the chopping block for this. We're on the papers and signed and everything. And this is where this is headed. Don't kid yourself into thinking that was not the purpose. It's to control what we say and what we can put on YouTube and elsewhere that they're trying to stop. That's the issue. That is what is at stake. The Word of God. Are we going to worship the creature or the Creator? The choice is ours and will have to be made. You know where we're going to stand. So if we don't show up some Sundays because we're all behind bars and those really cool black and white things, right? Yeah, eating bread and water. Oh man, how depressing that would be. I would die from that. Yeah. You know, and look, we might as well make light of it. There's no point in getting angry over it. It ain't going to change it. It's exactly what God told us. I don't know why it surprises us. But this is where we are. And this is just the way it's going to be. So pray for us to have the strength, the courage, the discipline, the integrity to say no. We love all people. We love them and we will pray for them. But we cannot go against the Word of God, regardless of the cost. We just simply can't. So if you show up one Sunday and none of us are here, someone will have to step up. Matt, you can step up. You picked up the thing. You deserve a spot. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. That's why we're teaching you guys. It's why I'm driving this into you. Why? Because I want you to know what I want. No. so that you can defend yourselves and the Word of God when I'm not in the dang picture. If I'm not doing that, then I've failed miserably at my job. It's to train you, to equip you, to take a stand for yourself. You don't need me. You need Him. You don't need my words. You need His word. And there may come that point when you're going to have to do just that. And as I've said before, we're going to find out who the true believers are when it becomes illegal for us to meet like this. Because we're told to do this. To study God's word. Remember Ezra, we talked about, he found the word. He studied and he expounded the scriptures to the people. That's what we do. Why? So you can get smarter? No. So that you can get stronger. So that you can stand when even those that are out in front are taken out one by one. That's why we do this. That's why God's word is so important and so significant. This is why we celebrate what Jesus did. And when we come to the scripture and Paul's response back to the church at Corinth over this concept of the communion table. You see, already, within just a few short years of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was already problems. They were trying to change the meaning of the communion table. And so they had written to Paul and he said, Paul, what's going on in our church here at Corinth? We got people in here that are abusing this thing. They're coming here, they're getting drunk, they're eating bread, they won't eat at home. They come here and they pig out on the stuff we're providing the church. This isn't what it was supposed to be. Tell us what to do. Paul responds to that. He responds to that in this letter that we call 1 Corinthians, in particular, chapter 11. So as the guys come forward to pass out the elements, we need to really think about this. Guys, come forward to pass out the elements. In case I wasn't clear, guys, come forward to pass out the elements.